All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, for the message this morning. Matthew, chapter 27. This is a lengthy chapter, as you can see. There are 66 verses here in this chapter, and this is the chapter that describes for us the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look down, please, at verse 50, and I'm just going to read two verses here, and I want to speak to you this morning on the rending of the veil. The rending of the veil. Let's see what I'm talking about here. Look at verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In other words, he died. All right, he died. Notice, he yielded up the ghost. He himself yielded up to death. All right, no man takes my life, he said. I lay it down. If I lay it down, I'll pick it back up again. And sure enough, he did on the third day. But that's another message. Verse 50, it says, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now watch. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent, torn, ripped. It was rent in twain. Twain means two. Very good. All right. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. Do you see that? It's real important. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. I know it's the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop reading right there because I need verse 51. That's really all I need for the message this morning. So let's pray and end the message. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessed privilege to be in your house this morning. And I pray that you will help us, give us ears to hear what we need to hear this morning. Father, I pray that we will learn something, but I also pray that because of what we learn, we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So, Father, give us, I pray, faith this morning and increase our faith as we hear your Word. And, Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts in a great way. And Father, we do want to thank you for being with Jenny and helping her through that surgery that she had the other day. And Father, I pray that you'll just speed now her recovery. And we just thank you for the good report and the good news. And I pray that you'll continue to bless her. And then Father, we also want to pray for Charlotte Buffington. And Lord, I just pray that you will see her through this difficult procedure she's dealing with, and put your hand upon her. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us today. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In the 27th chapter of Matthew here, we have the most detailed explanation of all that happened in Jerusalem, beginning early in the morning and going through till the Lord Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m. Now, much of what is said here is really heartbreaking to anyone who knows the Lord, especially those who know the Lord as their Savior, because of all the brutality and all of the cruel behavior that went on this day, all of it directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of the shame, all the humiliation. If you begin early in this chapter, you will see that the Lord throughout this chapter was just abused. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was tied up and whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was hit with rods and blindfolded. And when they blindfolded him, they then hit him over the head with a reed, with a rod, and said, "Now prophesy and tell us who hit you." I mean, the brutality is beyond comprehension. And all throughout this chapter, there is a blow-by-blow explanation that unfolds to show us the last day that our Lord was here on this earth as a man. We're going to see him resurrected. We're going to see him still on the scene in the 28th chapter. But nonetheless, on this specific day, this was the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified. And it begins, this chapter begins with Judas cashing the Lord Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver, then unable to deal with the guilt, and then hanging himself, you'll remember, and the rope that he hung himself with breaking, and him crashing down into the Kidron Valley, where he hit the rocks and died an awful, terrible death himself. And then we see Jesus being marched before Pontius Pilate, the governor, and then finally being turned over to the Roman soldiers, where he had to endure this scourging and this beating that was just beyond understanding. They stripped him. They mocked him. They taunted him. They took a crown of thorns that they had plaited together with their own hands, and then they placed it upon his head and put a robe upon his shoulders and a reed in his hand, and then mocked and said, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." Can you imagine the taunting that went on? And he could have called 10,000 angels. Don't forget that. All right? He could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free, but he didn't. He stayed on that cross so that he could accomplish the job that he came to do. And that job was to die for your sin and mine and the sins of the whole world. So then we see them take that reed from his hand and hit him over the head with it, while they mocked and said, "Now prophesy and tell us who hit you." Oh, the disgrace, folks, the disgrace that the Lord was put through. We are told in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah's prophetic chapter there, looking forward, looking towards the cross, and we are told that as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, that the Lord had no form or comeliness, that when we shall see him, we notice there's no beauty, Isaiah said. There's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, if you saw him hanging on that tree, it was the most disgusting, despicable thing you would have ever seen with your own eyes. There was absolutely nothing about him that you could even tell that was a man who was hanging on that cross. Think about that. Think about that. I mean, Isaiah said that there was no form, or there was no appeal, When you looked at him, there was absolutely zero appeal. You looked at him and you thought, oh my goodness, what is that? Well, it was a man, that's who it was. You see, what he had to endure on that cross, that would have killed you or me. I mean, just the beating that he had to endure the night before. And all the mockery and all of the brutality that was exhibited towards him, that would have killed you and that would have killed me, but not him. Because you see, he very clearly said, no man takes my life. No man takes my life. He said, I'll lay it down, but you're not going to take it from me. And he willingly went to that cross and willingly stayed on that cross until he yielded up the ghost. Till he said that the price for sin had been paid. And then we read about how they came to Jerusalem, to Mount Calvary, and a place that the locals called Golgotha. Golgotha in Hebrew is a word that means the place of a skull. The place of a skull. You can stand back in Jerusalem. You can stand back at the gates of the old city, and you can stand right there and look to your west, and you will see Golgotha. You will see that place that is Mount Calvary. And when you're standing there looking at where they crucified the Lord Jesus on top of that little hill, on top of that hill, you're standing over here and looking, and you see in the rock, in the face of that hill, you see what looks like a skull. It's still visible today. You can still see the skull today. And that is where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And Calvary, it's still there today. And then when Jesus endured the 6 hours, six being the number of man, don't forget. And when Jesus endured that 6 hours on that cross, he then bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And there he died. Now that's what this chapter is all about. But notice in verse 51, when he died, the moment that he died, the very moment that he gave up the ghost, something unbelievable happened. The veil of the temple was rent. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, let me explain to you what this veil is all about. All right, when you were in the tabernacle, or then later when Solomon built the temple, inside that tabernacle, or inside that temple, was what was called the holy place. Now, that was where the priest could come in and they would minister inside there. There was the brazen altar in there. There was a laver in there. They had to wash and all that business ceremonially to be clean as they served the Lord. There was the candelabra thing that they had, the menorah, and there was the table of showbread, and the priest had access to what was called the holy place. Now, out here in the outer court, the people could gather, the Jews, and then out beyond them, the Gentiles could gather, but Gentiles could not go in here, and the people could not go in here. And then there was another veil And that veil separated from the holy place from what was called the holiest, the holy of holies, the holiest. And it was inside there where one time a year, the high priest, not without blood, in other words, he could not come through that veil without a blood offering. And so he would, one time a year, go through that veil and offer a sacrifice on the altar, on the mercy seat, yes. And he would then make an offering there, and the blood would run down, and that made an atonement. An atonement. You say, what's atonement mean? It means a covering. A covering. And God would look down upon the mercy seat, see the blood, and be satisfied for a year. All right? You say, well, why didn't that blood just remove sin? Because it's not possible. Hebrews 10, 4 and 5 tells us it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And that's why when John the Baptist was down at the Jordan River baptizing converts and the Lord Jesus came, John, whose job was to point out the Lord Jesus, to reveal the Messiah. And when Jesus came, John stopped and pointed his finger, and everybody turned to look as Jesus walked towards him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, not a lamb. No, they had a lamb for 1,000+ years back in the Old Testament. They would bring a lamb, but they had to just keep bringing another lamb because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All right, everybody got that? All right, so you have this veil that keeps everybody out except for one man one time a year. Then you had this veil keeps the Jews out, and then you had the doors, and then you had the Gentiles. All right, so here was the whole thing. Inside this Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. All right, that's where the mercy seat was, on that ark. And so one time a year. Now I wonder how many of those priests stood out here in the holy place doing their thing, you know, changing the oil for the menorah and changing the bread on the table of showbread, you know, 12 loaves, the whole nine yards. And so they're all doing their thing. And I wonder how many of them thought, I wonder what's beyond that veil right there. Now, be honest, how many of you would have thought that? Oh, I would have. As a matter of fact, I'd have to have Karen there to say, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Yeah. Don't you peek behind that curtain. Because it would be killing me. I don't know about you. All right, but here they are, these priests, and they're standing there going, wow, why can't I go in there? Why can't I go in there? That's not fair. You know? But only one man, one time a year. Now, he would take that offering in there and offer it for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the people. And the only way that the people would know that his offering was accepted by God was if he came out. If he didn't come out, there's a problem. Number one, if he's dead, how are you going to get him out of there? Huh? I mean, and here's how bad it got, folks. It got so bad that they would tie a rope around the man's leg. And boy, sign me up, right? I don't think so. No, he would go inside with that lamb and they tie a rope around his leg and they put little bells on the end of his garment. And so if they didn't hear the bells ringing in there, they thought, so they give the rope a tug. And if it tugged back, they knew he was still kicking. All right? You see what I'm saying? Now, if it didn't kick back, then they look at one another and somebody say, well, you think it's time? Yep, think it's time. And they would pull him out. Now, would you like to sign up to be the next high priest when they drug that guy out? Not me. But you see, you got to make sure God receives the offering. And so, how do you know God accepted it? He comes out. All right, question. How do you know that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross was sufficient and God was pleased with it? I'll tell you how you know that. Because he came out. Amen. On the third day, just as he said he would. He came out. And that's proof that God accepted the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. All right, so let's notice a couple of key truths here about this veil. Number one, notice the might in the rending. The might in the rending. All right, this veil stood in front of the holiest of holies, the holy of holies, the place where the Shekinah dwelt. Now, folks, let me stop right here and just tell you that when the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, there was no Ark of the Covenant inside the temple. It had been removed. It had been removed. When they found out that the Babylonians were coming, they removed the ark. They did not want it stolen. You say, well, where is it? Well, my personal opinion is they have it. Israel has it. That's my personal opinion. I was told by one of the guides over there that it was underneath Calvary. Now, I don't know, but he swore to me that it was underneath Mount Calvary. And I said, well, how'd they get it under there? And he said, when they found out that the Babylonians were coming, Jeremiah, the prophet, grabbed the ark, him and a couple other folks, on the staves, and they carried it and hid it underneath Mount Calvary. Now, if that's true, folks, if that's true, let's say the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, is in a opening in a cave underneath where Christ was crucified on the top of the hill. And that blood drips down. You see where I'm going? Could the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have made its way down through the cracks and onto the mercy seat? That's something to think about, isn't it? You say, well, I can't wait to find that out. Me either. I got a lot of things. I got a lot of questions. Oh, I got a lot of questions. I'm going to ask why, what's so hard about streamlining these lights on 140. What's so difficult about that? It should be that you come to one, it turns green, and you get to go all the way through. But no. I don't know if it only happens to me, but I would say it happens to everybody. All right, so one man, one high priest, one time a year. Now, that veil was torn. Now, here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. You must understand that when God's Lamb died on the cross, that veil was torn in two. You say, well, how did it tear? Well, my personal opinion is God reached down and just grabbed one end of it with one hand and one end with another hand and just ripped it. Amen. That's what I think. Now, I wasn't there, all right? And John's not here for me to ask if he was there. But you know what I'm saying? But it opened it up. That means that all the priests out here turned and looked. You say, well, wasn't that a coincidence? No, no, no. That thing, Alfred Edersheim said, and I'll tell you about him in a minute, but Alfred Edersheim said that that veil was as thick as a man's hand. As thick. What is that? 6 inches? 7 inches? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So how could, he said, you could have taken two oxen, put them on either side, and stood there and whipped them, and they would not have been able to rip it in two. But yet it tore from the top to the bottom. Imagine, folks, you're in that holy place. And all of a sudden you hear that thing rip and you turn. What's the first thing you're going to look at? You're going to look at where that Ark of the Covenant was set. You know, one preacher I read after in studying for this message this week, he said that it was a holy day, a high Passover. All right? And so he said, I could imagine that Caiaphas himself was in that holy place, not the Holy of Holies. Why would he have any business in there? There was no ark there. It was empty. It was gone. It had been gone for 500 and some years. Hidden. Nobody knew where it was. And so here's Caiaphas. He's the high priest, you know. Remember that? He's the high priest. He's the one who led the interrogation against the Lord Jesus. He's the one that had his men take him down into the dungeon and beat him beyond human recognition. And now he's standing there, and he looks over and sees the rip. Wow. You know, I would think that that'd be enough to just about convince anybody. But there's no record that Caiaphas was ever saved. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Could you see all that and still be hard-hearted and reject the Lord? Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. Notice, secondly, the moment of the rending. The moment was when he died. Right as Jesus died, that little word at the beginning of the verse is quite telling. It says, behold. Behold. You see, the rending of the veil happened at the very moment Jesus died. The very moment. And that made this rending of the veil of utmost significance. A preacher of the past, a fellow by the name of Philip Doddridge, said, and I quote, "This being a high day, a special Passover day, it is very probable that Caiaphas was there watching from the holy place, not inside the Holy of Holies, but on the outside. You say, well, what would that have represented? Well, you see, if a man had torn it, it would have been torn from the bottom up, right? Yeah, men would have torn it from the bottom up. But this was divinely rent. It was divinely torn. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And folks, in the temple, that would have been a high veil. And God split it right down the middle from the top to the bottom, signifying to all those inside the holy place, wow, this man couldn't have done that. Man couldn't have done that. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. So this rending of the veil was showing everybody that it was done by God himself. And now anyone could walk in and just wander right into the Holy of Holies. So what a shock this would have been to everyone on that day. And then lastly, number three, I want you to notice the message of the rending of the veil. You see, to every Jew, there was a holy reverence and fear of what was behind that veil. None of them knew what was behind there other than what their scriptures taught them, that the Ark of the Covenant was behind that veil, and the mercy seat was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. For hundreds and hundreds of years, that was how it was. Only one man, one time a year, knew what went on in there. One man, that's it, all right? And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, people speculated, they wondered. There was a mystery about it. Back in the Old Testament, when things were good, they could see the smoke coming out of the top of the temple. They could see the Shekinah above the top of the temple where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. They could see that. And now they're standing there and they're watching and it's torn from the top to the bottom. Wow. So what's the message? What's God telling everybody? Well, here it is. Here it is. Here's the message. Number one, it meant no priest was ever needed again. You see, Jesus became our high priest. Yeah. And by the way, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. Yeah. Yeah. You're seen as God. What's a priest do? What's a priest do in the Old Testament? What did the priest do? He directed you to God. All right? You brought your sacrifice to him, and he went to God on your behalf. Here's the good news. Our great high priest died on the cross, was buried, came out just like the high priest in the Old Testament. He came out of the Holy of Holies. He came out from the presence of God. And that meant sacrifice accepted. Jesus came out of the grave. Sacrifice accepted. And what did he do? He took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. The boy went home from Sunday school and his mom said, "Honey, what'd you learn Sunday school today?" He said, "Mom, I learned that God is left-handed." She looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? What do you mean God's left-handed?" "Yeah," I said, "Jesus is sitting on his right hand." So God has to do everything left-handed, out of the mouth of babes, right? That's how you told me the story, wasn't it? All right, So no more, you don't need a priest. You are a priest. I told you when we were out in Chicago, I had to go to have a surgical procedure done. And they go through all that pre-testing, and the little gal looks at me and she says, "Do you need a priest?" And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "You don't need a priest?" I said, "No, I am one." She went, "Oh, I'm sorry, Reverend." And I said, "I am a preacher, but you don't have to call me Reverend. I'm no more Reverend than you are." And she looked at me and she said, "I am so confused." And so I got to share the gospel with her. Yeah, I think I scared her to death, to be honest with you. No, you don't need a priest. You are a priest. You have direct access to the throne of God through your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the way to God is now open for all men. You don't have to go through anybody to get to God. You have direct access. You don't have to bring a lamb and come and say, "Okay, I need to make things right with God." No, the Lamb of God has already died and paid your sin debt. So you don't need a priest to make an offering for you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Second thing, it means no more picture is needed. No more portrayal was needed. You see, that's all the Old Testament design. That's all it was all about. It was a picture. A picture. I have in my office, I have a picture of my kids when they were little. I have my grandkids when they're little. You know, and you say, "Well, I have a picture of my wife in there." And you say, "Well, why do you have a picture of your wife?" Because throughout the day, I just like to look over and smile and say, "There's my wife. That's her." Yeah. I mean, but when I come home, I got the real thing. All right, I don't need the picture. I got the real deal right here. Yeah, hard to tell what she's signing. Hard to tell. You see the point? So, no portrayal was needed. You see, when Jesus came, the shadow was no longer necessary. We now have the blood of God's Lamb that takes away our sin. And then lastly, thirdly, it meant no prohibiting was needed. You see, back in the Old Testament, these guys out here weren't allowed in here. Only priests were allowed in here. Oh, by the way, these guys weren't allowed in here. They couldn't go in there. But now, since Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected from the dead, gone back to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father, there is absolutely no prohibition. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So all the pictures, no more need for them. We got the real thing. We got the substance. You don't need the picture when you have the substance. All right? So Christ's death on the cross has made an open door for all men. For all men. That means you. That means you. The door is open right now. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. You know, the queen of all Bible words is that little word, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever will, let him come. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Boy, there's a promise, isn't it? In all the years that I have been preaching and going across the country and preaching and doing revival meetings and sword conferences and all the other things, in all the years, not one time has anybody ever walked down an aisle. Not one time has anybody ever walked down an aisle, got on their knees, and the soul winner kneel down beside them and say, now, right here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like to call upon the Lord and ask him to save you? Well, yes, I would. All right, let's pray then. And you know, not one time has there been a voice from heaven that said, I'm sorry, I can't accept that one. Not even once. That's awesome, isn't it? Man, if he can save me, he can surely save you. When I got saved, nobody believed it. I know that shocks you. But nobody believed it. But if he can save me, he can save you. Let's bow our heads, please. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that veil was torn. Because now I can come to Jesus and have all my sins forgiven, washed in the blood. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Let me tell you something, dear friend. There's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who loves you dearly. And he wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to trust him. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure, would you just lift your hand right now and say, preacher, I'm not sure. Pray for me. I'm not sure. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. So I sure wish you'd pray for me. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it for just a moment? And I promise you, I will pray. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Thank you. May put your hand down, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs today, and I just pray that you will take your word and help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And Father, we're so thankful that that veil was torn, and now whosoever will may come. Wow, what an open-ended salvation we have. And Father, I pray that folks will realize their need. And I pray for this one hand that said, pray for me, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. Father, may today be the day that this gets settled. May today be the day where it all clicks, it all comes together. And so, Father, save this soul, we pray. Give us your richest blessings now in Christ's name. Amen.